And it was extraordinary that Joseph and Mary, who were living in Nazareth, which is a long, long way away, especially without highways and without motor transport and a pregnant wife, the trip down from Nazareth down to Bethlehem was several arduous weeks. And yet it fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. The Roman emperor made a decision. He wanted to count the Jews. And he fulfilled what God had always said. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So we start off with another Bible quiz. Where is in the Bible is the first mention of God's plan of salvation? Genesis where? Genesis 3:15. Let's see. Yeah, there we go. Genesis 3:15. And where in the... You see, in Genesis 3 we read, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" This is given to the devil. The first preaching of the gospel came to the devil. It was God's initiative. And he told to the devil, for that is who the serpent is, that he would actually be in conflict with the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman. It's an extraordinary little statement for lots of reasons. But when it happens, as the serpent strikes at the heel of the child will crush the head of the serpent. It's a very strange little statement. Because if you read Genesis 1, 2 and 3, the whole Bible could finish at the end of chapter 3. The world has been created, God was placed in the garden, man was placed in the garden, and then man sinned, man was kicked out of the garden, and that's the way we are. Except for Genesis 3:15. For it says something is going to happen, and what happens is it's going to be the son of a woman. And that's why the first thing that the woman does, well, with the man in chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Here is the one who's going to crush the serpent. Here is the one who's going to be in deadly conflict with evil, and he will win, even though it will cost him.'" But you'll notice the name that's in that verse, don't you? Cain. "For when Cain struggled with evil, Cain was mastered by evil, and he killed his brother Abel." Yes, it's going to be the son of the woman who's going to defeat evil, but it's not that son. That son is defeated by evil. Well, Abel's dead. That's not the saviour. So Adam and Eve have another one. In chapter 4, verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and so she called his name Seth, for she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring," instead of Abel, who for Cain killed him. Now, what did Seth do? Well, Seth had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. He lived long, long, long time, but nothing. He comes, he has children, he leaves, as his son does, as his grandson does. As you go down to 10 generations, and then we find Lamech, who said, "He fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, 'Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands.'" Lamech saw in his son Noah the saviour of the world, and indeed he was the saviour of the world. But no, he wasn't the one who had finally crushed serpent, was he? For when the flood was over, one of the very first things that Noah did after he'd offered up sacrifice of thanksgiving, he fell about drunk and his family was divided and sin continued. Adam was still the father of us all and we were still in sin. But when you follow down the genealogies of Noah's family, you are always looking for who is the son of Eve who is going to destroy the serpent. And you finally come at the end of chapter 11 of Genesis to a man called Abram. And chapter 12 of Genesis kicks off, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Here it is. We're looking for the son of Eve. Well, it wasn't Cain, and it wasn't Abel, and it wasn't Seth, and it wasn't Noah, but we get to Abram. And in Abram, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And this is a terrific promise of God's plan for salvation. But the trouble was, Abram was childless. Prayer, come up and read for us here. Abram's name means father. He's going to be the father of a mighty nation. His nation is going to be the blessing of all the nations. But he was fatherless. He was without children. So how can he be? How could this great nation come about? In chapter 15 of Genesis, we read this issue being resolved. Thanks, Priya.
"After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, for your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness."
Thank you, Prayer. We're to look for a child. The only person who's going to inherit from Abram is his servant, Eliezer of Damascus. God says, no, you will have your own son. And from him, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Indeed, the children of Abraham are going to be more than the stars of heaven, more than the grains of sand by the seaside. And Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Well, the choir is going to sing to us the next of our carols from the choir called Remember Thou Man, which takes us back to Adam, because the whole of the Christmas story comes out of Adam and his fall. Took our blame, therefore repent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he came for we who were all in Adam. We thank you that he bore our shame. He bore our sin. He died for our rescue and our salvation. We praise you for his resurrection from the dead, for the new life in the age to come that he has brought to us. Do please, Father, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our continued sinfulness and our ingratitude for your love. Fill our hearts with such joy in believing, that we may proclaim our Lord's victory to all the world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. From Adam and Eve, especially to Eve, through Abram. But who gets the promise of Abraham? Who is the son of Abram? This, my friends, is strangely, is the bone of the contention of the world in the 21st century. The Jews claim that they are. The Muslims claim that Ishmael is, and therefore they are. The Christians claim that Jesus is, and so we are. Who is the son of Abram divides humanity for thousands of years. Now here's the next question. Well, who is the son of Abram? In the Bible, who is the son of Abram, please? The choir can tell me this. Who is the son of Abram? Isaiah, that's a really good answer. Once you teach someone things, they really know it to get it wrong. Isaac, thank you, that's fellas. Yes, I know you had it right there. Isaac, he's the son of Abram. Whoa, they're singing well today, aren't they? Isaac, okay. But who are the sons of Isaac? Who are the sons of Isaac? Please, over here. No, not the choir. Who are the sons of Isaac? No. Twin sons. Jacob and Esau, yes, and the elder was Esau, so I've put him first this time, though the elder will serve the younger. And so, notice though, which of the sons inherit? It's not the elder, it's the younger, Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. That's a confusion for people. They think they're talking about Jacob and they're talking about Israel. It's the same person. God changed Jacob's name to be Israel. How many sons, tribes, did Israel then have? How are we going? Yes, you know the answer. Tell me, please. Paul, you do. 12, thank you. I knew Paul did. He's just back from Switzerland. But he was in Sunday school where in the church I was in previously, so if he didn't know it, we would have failed dismally. 12, he had that look about him. 12, welcome back. It's good to see you. 12 sons. And which was the royal tribe? Someone up the back here. Someone further back. I don't get to see those people. So which is, you think you're safe up here, don't you? You get named. Which is the royal tribe of the 12 tribes? Judah, that's right. Judah. Because you'll see in Genesis 49, the old man Jacob blesses all his 12 sons and predicts their future. And what he says when he comes to Judah in Genesis 49 is, the scepter, that is the rod the king owns, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until the tribute comes to him, and to him shall be obedience, not just of the people, but of the peoples. He is to be the king of all people. So, by the time you finish the book of Genesis, we are looking for God's plan of salvation, and it runs like this. It's going to be the son of Eve, who is going to be the son of Abram, who is going to be the son of Israel, or Jacob, who's going to be the son of Judah. So we're looking now for the family of Judah. Well, what carol do you want to sing? Over this side, it's your turn, isn't it? Over in this block. Sorry? When we're looking for a king, we look in the tribe of Judah. But it's almost 1,000 years after Abraham before we get a king. And he reigns 1,000 BC. It's one of the easy numbers to remember in the Bible. 1,000 BC, we come to the great king of Israel, who from the tribe of Judah, the man called David. There was a first king, Saul, but God rejected him. And the prophet Samuel spoke, God spoke to the prophet Samuel and said, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. He lived in Bethlehem, a little town in the midst of Judah. From within the hills of Judah was chosen then the king who would be the great king, the model king of the Old Testament. It took some time before David became king. You may remember the stories, the events of the contrast between David and Saul, until finally David did become king. And when he did, there was this extraordinary promise given to David by the prophet Nathan that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's a funny place to stick this verse, but it really is one of the most important verses of the Bible, 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. Nathan said to the king, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I, that is God, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, the offspring of Eve the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of Judah, the offspring of David. So we keep on finding down to see who this person is. But 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus was born, God said in this very prophecy, he said, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. So we're looking for the offspring of Eve, who will be the offspring of David, but who will be the son of God. And this prophecy is repeated throughout the Psalms and the prophets. Priya, come and read to us some of these verses. They'll come up on the screen, some of these ones. But, for example, Psalm 2, the most important royal psalm of the whole book of Psalms. We see now Psalm 2, verse 7. Thanks, Priya.
I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.
David's son is going to rule over all the nations of the world, not just Israel, all the nations of the world, because he's going to be the son of Abraham who brings blessing to all the families of earth. And then in Psalm 89, we're reminded of this promise.
I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations.
There it is, you see, forever and ever. This son of David is going to rule on the throne of David. But it's not just the Psalms. Here is Isaiah. I think you might recognize the first of these prophecies.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore.
It's not an accident that we sing that part of the Bible. It's such a critical judge. It's a great prophecy about the coming of the Son, who is to be the Prince of Peace, who is to be the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, who is to be the one who will have the throne of David and his kingdom forever. Remember David's son, father, what was David's father's name, please, in the house of Jesse? That's right. So listen to Isaiah 11.
There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord.
And later in the same chapter, the impact of this root of Jesse, this stump of this shoot that comes from Jesse, is shown for all the world in Isaiah 11, verse 10.
In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious.
All the nations are going to go to the family of Jesse, because in the family of Jesse is the Son of God. If you go to page 6, the third of our choir anthems, which is actually the top one there, speaks of a spotless rose. It speaks about Jesse and the promised fruit. Thank you, Ross. Isaiah, it's not just the Psalms. Priya, come up again. Let's just show it to you very quickly from other parts of, well, from Jeremiah and Ezekiel, but most of the prophets talk about this David, this son of David, this king who is going to come. For 1,000 years, Israel is looking for a king. 1,000 years ago, what are we talking about? What happened 1,000 years ago in our kind of consciousness of history? What have we got? 1066. The Norman invasion of, it's just a little bit over 1,000, isn't it? But some of us can remember 1966. So it's that long ago between David and the coming of Jesus. But all through that period, the prophets keep on saying, David's coming, David's coming, David's coming, the king's coming, David's coming. Read to us from Jeremiah and Ezekiel, please, Priya.
Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. Ezekiel. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Ezekiel 37. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David, my servant, shall be their prince forever.
We keep hearing these themes. These people will be in the kingdom forever, in the house of Jacob, in the house of David, and David will rule over, and he will be the prince forever. Just turn to page 4. We've sung all three carols here. We're going to choose another one in a moment or two. But you see, the first one talks about, O come now to Bethlehem. You see the second one, verse number 11, O little town of Bethlehem. And then the one we sang a little while ago, once in royal David's city. So many of the carols assume we understand the Old Testament about the coming of the David, for that is who we're looking forward to. Well, let's choose another one. And is there someone up in the, yes, in the balcony? I thought they'd never get a chance up there. You're going to have a big voice. Number 4. It's a beautiful voice, isn't it? I wonder if you'd like to sing a solo for us from up there. God rest you, merry gentlemen. God rest. Let's stand and sing together. We come to chapter 1, verse 1 of Matthew. The New Testament opens up with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It matters that he's the son of David or the son of Abraham. It really is important that he is the son of Abraham and the son of David, because that's God's plan for salvation for all the world. And it is the central claim of the New Testament that Jesus, born in Bethlehem, the city of David, is the Christ, is the King, is the Messiah, the long-awaited son of David, of the tribe of Judah, of the people of Israel, of the family of Abraham. So go back to God's plan of salvation. We're looking for the son of Eve, who will be the son of Abraham, who will be the son of Israel, who will be the son of Judah, who will be the son of Jesse from Bethlehem, who will be the son of David. And who is this person but Jesus Christ, our Lord? That is what the great message that all the Old Testament leads us up to. Do you remember the words of Gabriel to Mary, predicting the birth of her son Jesus in Luke's Gospel? He says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Friends, it's a well-known verse, isn't it? It's one of those verses you read every Christmas time. But the more you know your Old Testament, the richer is the statement of Gabriel. Because notice in this famous verse, and by the way, I'm going to be speaking on this verse on Christmas Eve in the Christmas Eve services this year. Notice on this verse that he is the son of the woman, Mary. And he's going to be the son of the Most High, because that's what the Messiah will be, the son of God. And he's going to be on the throne of his father David, because he must be if he is going to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. And he's going to rule over the house of Jacob, that is the house of Israel, and his kingdom is going to go forever. How can anybody reign forever? Adolf Hitler tried to reign for 1,000 years and fortunately only lasted 6. How can anyone last for 1,000 years but by the power of the resurrection? For Jesus, who died and paid for the sins of the world, struck by Satan but conquered Satan and rose to eternal life, and he is King of kings, Lord of lords, the Messiah and ruler of the universe, now and forever. But other Old Testament prophecies are picked up in the New Testament. Once you start knowing your Old Testament, the New Testament's full of them. Listen to Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Notice the funny little phrase there? Born of a woman. Isn't that a funny phrase to throw in? Of course he's born of a woman. Hands up anybody here who's not born of a woman. You know, big deal. He's born, but it is very important. Because the way God is going to save the world is through a mother. Through Eve and her descendant, it will be the seed of the mother, the offspring of the mother, who is going to destroy the Satan. And this one, not only born under the law, but born under of a woman. It's so important. Because remember what John the apostle taught us. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Yes, he was born, but he didn't come as a baby and remain as a baby. I mean, the world has him still as a baby. They will never let him get out of the crib, will they? But he didn't come and stay as a baby. He came to grow and be a man who would be crucified for the sins of the world. But he didn't stay crucified. The world has him crucified. They've got crucifixes all over the place, haven't they? There he's not on the cross anymore. He has risen from the dead, Lord of lords, King of kings, the ruler of the universe, as was promised, because in his crucifixion he destroyed the works of the devil. And having destroyed the works of the devil, he rose again to give us new life and eternal life.